We're currently studying the Gospel according to St. Luke in our morning worship, and we've come this morning to the 12th chapter and the 8th verse. Let us therefore read together in the Word of God in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and at verse 8. Some rather serious words. And Jesus said, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious how or what you are to answer or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. To his name be the honor and the praise. At first sight, these five verses which we read from Luke chapter 12 this morning do not appear to have a consistent theme. Verses 8 and 9 are about confessing Christ or denying Christ before men. Verse 10 is about the unpardonable sin, sinning against the Holy Spirit. And verses 11 and 12 have to do with Christians standing before men in judgment and being given the right words to say by the Holy Spirit. And at first sight, there doesn't appear to be much in common in these verses. But I believe that one thought holds the five verses together. They all have to do with acknowledging something or another. And I want to think of two of these acknowledgments this morning. First of all, there is the question of acknowledging Christ before men. In verses 8 and 9, we read these words. Jesus said, "I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But he who denies me, who does not acknowledge me before men, will be denied or not acknowledged before the angels of God." And the word there that's translated as acknowledge in the Revised Standard Version is usually translated in other versions of the Bible as confess. Whoever confesses me before men, the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who does not confess me before men will not be confessed before the angels of God. Acknowledge or confess. And their translations of a very interesting Greek word. It's the word homologeo, from which we get the English word homologate. And to homologate is to endorse a statement that has been made by someone else. To homologate is to bless or to approve a verdict that has been pronounced by someone else. It is to rubber stamp the judgment of another. If I can just illustrate this from our own Presbyterian system of church government. You know that in the Presbyterian system, we have kirk sessions whose job it is to keep an eye on the spiritual side of things in the church. And we also have congregational boards which are set apart to handle material and financial and practical things in the church. And strictly speaking, one court should not interfere in the affairs of another court. Each of the courts must stick to its job. The kirk session must stick to spiritual things, and the board must stick to material things. However, from time to time, an emergency may arise, and a financial matter may crop up at a kirk session meeting. Now, strictly speaking, financial matters are not the concern of the elders, and they ought to postpone that item of business to the next meeting of the board. But if it is an emergency, the elders may decide to settle the matter there and then and ask the board at its next meeting to homologate the decision of the session. And when a board homologates the decision of the session, it simply blesses or approves the judgment that has been made by the elders. The board homologates the verdict of someone else. Homo logeo, which is translated acknowledge or confess. And to acknowledge Christ and to confess Christ before men involves precisely that. God has made certain statements about the person and the work of his Son. And when we confess Christ before men, we are simply endorsing the verdicts of God. We are blessing what God has said about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we confess Christ before men, we are endorsing the judgments of God. God has raised up Christ Jesus to be the only Lord and Savior. He is Lord of all. That is God's verdict on his Son. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That is God's verdict on his Son. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. That is God's verdict on his Son. These are his judgments on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his person and on his work. And to homologate Christ before men is to confess that these judgments and verdicts are true. Homologeo. It's the same word that is used by the risen Christ and the glorified Christ when he speaks to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. And Christ says there, "He who conquers shall be clad in white garments, and I will confess his name." Homologeo. If you homologate Christ here, he will homologate you there. "I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." It's the word that's used by the Apostle Paul in that classic statement in Romans 10. If you confess with your lips, homologeo, the same word. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart and so is justified, pronounced right with God. And man confesses with his lips, homologeo, it's the same word, with his lips, and so is saved. And to speak of Christ before men is to endorse and to rubber stamp and to say amen to what God has said about his Son. And if you do this, Christ will homologate you before the angels of God. And if you refuse to do this, Christ will refuse to homologate you in heaven. Now, I'm not suggesting that we always need to be speaking about Christ in order to confess him. It is possible to homologate Christ by speech, but it is also possible to homologate Christ by silence. You can confess Christ by saying something, and you can also confess Christ by saying nothing. Because you can confess Christ by being silent. For example, if somebody cracks a shady joke or tells a questionable story, if you sit in silence, you can confess Christ just as well as you can by speaking up. Can I give you two illustrations of this? The homologation of Christ by silence or by speech. And both these illustrations come from the history of the persecuted church in Eastern Europe. The first is this. In Hungary, at the end of the Second World War, there was a great moving of the Spirit in reviving power through the Reformed churches, the Presbyterian Calvinistic churches in Hungary. And vast crowds came to hear the gospel, and many were converted to Christ. And many of those who became Christians in that 1947 revival went into full-time Christian service and became ministers and deacons and so on. And then came the years of suffering and of persecution under Kadar and the crushing of the Budapest uprising in 1956. And the servants of Christ came under pressure. And many of them apostatized and fell away. And they reneged on all that they had stood for during the 1947 revival. And in those times of confusion, the Christians who had stood firm throughout the sufferings tried to find a new criterion to test those who were still being true. And the criterion was this, and I've heard Christians use these words in Hungary. Do you confess the revival? Do you stand for what the revival stood for? Do you acknowledge the work of grace that was done in 1947? Are you for or against what went on in 1947? Do you confess the revival? Homo logeo. Do you endorse and rubber stamp and say amen to what God was doing then? And in the same way, Scripture asks you this morning, do you confess Christ before men? Do you homologate in public what God thinks of His Son? Are you for or against what God has said about the Lord Jesus Christ? The second illustration comes from the years of persecution under Stalin, and it concerns the trial of a dissident pastor in the Soviet Union. Now, you know, there are two sorts of church in the Soviet Union. There are those that are registered and those that are unregistered. And on the whole, the churches that have refused to register are the ones that you hear about getting into trouble with the authorities. These churches believe that to register with the authorities is somehow to deny Christ. It is allowing state interference in the things of God. And they say that to register is compromise and betrayal. And this church got into trouble, and a show trial was arranged for the pastor. There was great excitement amongst the Christians, because every trial for Christians is a chance to witness for Christ. And so they were very excited. It was going to be an occasion to speak out and speak up and to confess Christ before men. Came the day. There was the judge, specially chosen. There was the jury, screened and sifted. There were the ladies and gentlemen of the press, elect Marxists, all of them. And the Christians were appalled when the pastor sat in total silence throughout the proceedings. thought, mercy, the man's missing a choice opportunity. Had their brother changed sides? And so the trial went on, and the silence persisted. And at the end, the judge asked the prisoner if he had anything to say before she passed sentence. And he rose, and this is what he said. I am not on trial today. You are on trial. Jesus Christ is on trial. The Word of God is on trial. The Gospel of Christ is on trial. It is of very small importance what happens to me. But one day, you will all be in another court and standing before a more important assize. And the judgment of that court will last forever. That was the end of him. He went straight to the Gulag Archipelago. But can't you see that by his silence and by his speech, he was confessing Christ, because both in his silence and in his speech, what the man was saying was this: I know this man. I'm on his side. I am for him. And to confess Christ in today's world is to say just that. I know this man. I am on his side. I am for him. Is that how it is with you today in the world? Do you homologate and bless what God has said about Jesus? I know this man. I am on his side. I am for him. You see, the only option is to say with Peter, sitting by the fire in Pilate's judgment hall, I know not the man. The maid, aren't you one of them? You've got their accent. Aren't you one of them? Peter said, I know not the man. That's the option when it comes to confessing Christ. I know the man. I know not the man. There is no middle way. There is no middle ground. Homologeo. We are to acknowledge and homologate Christ. The second acknowledgement here is the acknowledgement of the work of the Spirit. In verse 10, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And the issue here is the well-known issue of the unpardonable sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit. I must say here that many sincere Christians have been disturbed by these words, and a few have become quite unbalanced mentally and spiritually because of what Jesus says here. And sometimes ministers have to deal in a pastoral situation with anxious souls who are fearful lest they have sinned the unpardonable sin and thrown away their day of opportunity and of grace. And that being said, I do find it rather surprising that so many of the commentators completely miss the point about what exactly the unpardonable sin is. Because the New Testament is quite clear as to what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is and what it is not. Jesus says, you can speak a word against him and still be forgiven and go to heaven when you die. Because speaking a word against Christ is not the unpardonable sin. You can hold atheistic views, and that is not final blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You can blaspheme and curse God, and these are not unpardonable sins. You can live a life of profligacy and immorality and still not be beyond the reach of the grace of the gospel. You can mock Christ and still repent and be forgiven. You can make fun of Christ, and you can make fun of his servants, and still get to heaven when you die. Because men can do all these things, and turn to God, and be pardoned. But the unpardonable sin, and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is in a category of its own. I'd like to say two things about this matter. Matthew and Luke set this teaching about the unpardonable sin in the context of the Beelzebub controversy. You remember that Jesus had been casting out demons and the powers of evil, and the Pharisees watched these wonderful works. And they said, oh, he's casting out demons by the prince of the demons. In other words, they ascribed to Satan the work of Christ. And that is the sin for which there is no forgiveness, to take a work of Christ and to say that it is a work of evil and not of God, to take a work of mercy and of grace and to say God is not in this. That is sinning the unpardonable sin. I once heard a man a few years ago in public denouncing all Pentecostal Christians as heretics. All of them? Could you not say there are many Presbyterians who are heretics? How dangerous it is, to take a work of Christ and ascribe it to Satan. I heard this week of another man who claimed that all charismatics were apostates. All of them? Are there no apostate Presbyterians? What a dangerous thing to take the work of Christ and ascribe it to Satan. Second thing is, the unforgivable sin seems to be the end product of a settled way of life. It isn't the result of a one-off pronouncement on the work of God. It has to do with a settled, consistent way of life, lived in opposition to the whole gospel proposition. We will not have this man to reign over us. But you see, God has declared this man to be Lord and King. And if God has declared this man to be Lord and King, then he is Lord and King. And there are still people who say, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they go on saying it Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year, for a lifetime. Until they reach a point where they cannot change their minds. I told a story a few years ago about an elder in a Glasgow church. Every Sunday evening, he used to go to the local cinema. And in order to reach the cinema on the evening of the Lord's Day, he had to walk past the open doors of his own church. And his fellow elders felt that this really was a bad Christian witness. Here was a man supposed to be a spiritual leader of the church, bypassing the privilege of public worship in order to go to the movies. The matter was raised at a session meeting. The man was very angry. And he stood up in a towering rage and shouted, I am not disposed to change my way of life. Poor soul, there is no hope for people who are not disposed to change their way of life. You see, to go on like that forever is to sin against God and against grace and against Christ and against the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that to sin against the Holy Spirit was, in the words used by Matthew in his gospel of this same incident, it is never to have forgiveness, neither in this age nor in the age to come. Isaiah said, "Woe to those who take good and call it evil, and who take evil and call it good. Woe to those who take the bitter and call it sweet, and who take the sweet and call it bitter." Never to have forgiveness, neither in this age nor in the age to come. How wise it is to acknowledge the work of the Spirit. So how is it with us all today, Christians or not non-Christians? I never assume that we're all Christians, you know. People come to church for all sorts of reasons. Some come out of curiosity, some come out of habit, some come because they're seeking Christ. So how is it today with all of us, Christians or non-Christians? Are you like the Glasgow elder, not disposed to change your way of life? Or would you like to change? There are two invitations. Learn to acknowledge Christ, homologeo, to confess him before men, and he will confess you before the angels of God. And secondly, learn to acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit. And if God gives you grace, yield to his voice and heed his entreaties today. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word.